Well, friends, if you open your Bible to Luke chapter 1, we're going to be walking through this series called Advent Anticipation, looking forward to the birth of Christ, looking forward to Christmas, and kind of looking at different people that were anticipating Jesus and how did they anticipate him? What was the Lord doing to draw up and increase their anticipation? And I've realized in the midst of my prep this week, I took a large chunk of Scripture. And so you'll have to apologize for the brevity at which some things will just seem to fly by. But hopefully it's because we're going to see not just the trees, but we're going to see the forest. We're going to see the joy of what God is doing overall between these two women, Mary and Elizabeth, that are anticipating children, anticipating great promise with these children. And so my goal is to see that as Mary and Elizabeth, we see the promises that they're given for new life. And through those little lives, they see a big truth that is just waiting to be unleashed in every life that we have. Looking forward to how God has brought life when really all that was deserved, all that should be, is death. And so we look at God's ability to bring life out of death. We see his overwhelming grace. We see his immense power. And we see that all of it comes as a blessing upon these two women, through Jesus and to his people. So there's like a main point to write down this morning. It is that God's grace and power bring the blessing of the promises of life to his people. God's grace and power bring the blessing of his promises of life to his people. And so this past week, last Sunday, we gave out this week of prayer for international missions. And so each day, I hope you've been praying, and even if you haven't, it's okay. Day 8 today is as praying for God's redemption through discipleship. It's a recognition that all across the world, as missionaries are going out, they're discipling people. They're not just sharing one message of the gospel. They're going time and time again to people that have never had the gospel translated into their language, learning their language so they can begin to disciple them to know the truth. And so I want to pray for those missionaries, especially in unreached people groups this morning. And then I want us to dive into our text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us to go to the nations. You've called us as a church to be holding the rope, to be equipping men and women missionaries to go to the nations. And so, Father, we pray specifically for people like Stephen, who is what may be the first known believer among the Imjo people. They're unengaged, unreached people group. The language is unspoken by most other than them. And so, Father, we ask for the gospel to take root in Stephen's life, that he would be well discipled in the truths of the Scripture, in the truth of Jesus Christ, and that through him there would be a harvest amongst his family and his friends. And so Stephen lifts up his mom to be prayed for, that she would receive Christ as well. And so, Father, this story is just indicative of many people that need the gospel translated into their language, that they need brave men and women to go to learn the language and to preach the good news where it'll be understood. So, Father, I pray that as we are in our text this morning, we would understand your power, your grace in new life, and that we would be called according to your purpose this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want us to first look at the announcement of grace. And so we're going to read this chunk from verse 26 to 33. And we're looking at the birth of Jesus foretold. And so Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And so our passage this morning is preceded by reading about Elizabeth, and we talked a little bit about Zechariah being told that his wife, even in their old age, would become pregnant. And so Elizabeth does become pregnant. It says in verse 24, in those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. And so we see in verse 26 of the sixth month, it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so now, instead of focusing on Elizabeth and the priest, Zechariah, it's going to focus in on this young woman in a small town of Nazareth. And the author, Luke, was a physician. He was also someone that was very occupied with details. He would go to eyewitness people with eyewitnesses, likely in this case to Mary and Elizabeth, and ask them, what was your experience? And so this is the account that we received. And notice that as a physician, Luke would have been very curious. Okay, I know how babies are made. How did this come about? And so you already realize that Luke is trying to dispel some of the rumors that could have come around with Jesus' birth. And so he introduces a virgin. And knowing full well that a virgin is someone that has not had sex, and so he backs it up by saying a virgin who is betrothed. And the betrothal in that century would have been is as serious as a marriage is today. And in our world today, we have so much confusion about what does God require of us when it comes to our sexual lives. So now engagement is just kind of the time that you prep the wedding, right? But in those days, the engagement was saying, okay, these two families are committed, that these two will be married in about a year's time, and there's no funny business. And they're in many ways legally married at this point, but yet the marriage will be consummated at the marriage day, the wedding day, in a year. And so for Mary to be betrothed is one to recognize that her two families, or her family in particular, have promised that she is ready to be married, that she has not had sex, that she has not been formally married, so she's ready. And then during the betrothal, her virginity would have been preserved. And so all of this is setting up for the fact that something is going to be very different. Something very different is about to happen. And so he introduces a virgin, and then he names her Mary, and then he talks about her soon-to-be husband, Joseph, who is of the house of David. And all of these details are putting together what Luke is trying to introduce to us, which is that Jesus is not just born in a miraculous way, he's born in the right way. He's born in a way that preserves him as the promise that was kept from days gone past. And so when we look at the angel and his greeting, he says, greetings, which is basically just a hello. He says, oh, favored one, the Lord is with you. And it comes with compliments and it comes with statements of comfort that Mary is the favored one. And the word favor here in the Greek comes from the root word of grace. God's grace is being poured out on her, unearned favor. And so the Lord is extending a gift to her, and that gift comes with the Lord's presence. Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you. And this same phrase, the Lord is with you, comes as an important time throughout biblical history. You see, it's recognized with Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. It'll be said of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And it'll be chiefly named of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just a few verses before what we read earlier, it says, David, the Lord is with you. And so the appearance of the angel and the surprise of the appearance leaves Mary troubled, just like Zechariah was that we talked about last week. And despite the kind words, the favor that is offered, the terrifying scene is so contrasted that she's uncertain about what is exactly about to happen. And so the angel has to reassure her, Mary, do not be afraid. And there is again favor with God assured again. And so the promise and the gift of God's favor will be the conception of a son who will be named Jesus, meaning the Lord saves, or Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, saves. And then comes her son's gifts. He will be the son of the Most High. The Most High lives in heaven, God himself. So this Jesus, this child to be born, will be the heir of heaven. He will also be given the throne of David. So heavenly thrones and earthly thrones are to be given to him. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. And of his kingdom there will be no end, fulfilling the promises to David to have an heir who will reign forever. That's her son. We can hardly imagine when we win a little prize in a drawing. Like, I mean, this is incredible. Like the fulfillment of history, the fulfillment of the longing of the Jewish people over generation after generation is coming to pass. What favor. What a gift. And now we saw with Elizabeth and Zechariah last week, and we find the same of Mary, that she is faithful. They're part of the faithful remnant of Israel. You see, God has always promised to preserve within his people a faithful remnant, even when the people themselves go after false gods or are carted away into exile, that there will always be a remnant. So when others go after Baals, they go after false gods, they go after idols, they go after Roman power, they go after earthly wealth, there will always be a remnant of God's people who will be faithful. And so Mary, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, is of noble character and faith and is chosen by God for special gifts and tasks by God. And the announcement of Jesus is a reminder of God's salvation by grace through faith. And I know we use that phrase a decent amount. By grace through faith. You've heard that formula, but we don't want to let that phrase being repeated lose its meaning. So when we talk about that, we talk about salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Salvation is given without any earning on our part. And it is through, so grace is the unearned gift, and it is given through the giving of faith. So we look for in our own lives, we look for in Mary's life, is a consistency of faith and trust in God. And that faith didn't come about because Mary was better than the rest. That faith in us doesn't come about because we were better than the rest. Faith has come to us by God's giving it to us. It is a gracious gift that we have been given that we now trust in Christ. And so Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we would be given faith in him. Not as a result of works, but of a recognition that we are sinners and would not turn to God if we had our own way. But God chose us and gives us faith as a free gift, a gracious gift. So Mary did nothing to earn the faith that she had, but the angel recognizes the gift, the favor that God has put on her, and now follows up that the confirmation of her faith, the consummation of her faith and many like her that are the faithful of Israel, is coming to pass in her child. And so to have faith like Mary is to be given favor like Mary. It's unearned. And so that's what we recognize, is that God's announcement of grace to Mary is an announcement that we need in our own lives. We need to recognize that grace through faith has been given to us. But we recognize that grace is announced, but we also need to see how is God's power present in this gift. So let's continue in reading verse 34. Let's see God's power over life. So Mary responds, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So the Bible has many, actually several, miraculous births. God's power brings life where it was impossible before. With old age, you have Sarah and Abraham receiving Isaac as the promise through which God's work in the world continues. And then you have a woman like Hannah, who was faithful to God and would come to the temple and pray for a child. And one day That child comes. Samuel is born. And she gives the child Samuel to God's purposes, and he becomes a great prophet. And so the tragedy of infertility has impacted countless women and families throughout generations, and the Bible gives this testimony. And so Mary, when we look back at our story here, Mary overcomes her fear of the angel to ask how the impossible will become possible. How will I conceive the king? You say that I'm going to have a child, but how is that going to happen since I'm a virgin? She knows that this conception will not wait until her wedding day. It will not be with Joseph. She knows that the angel proposes something that's miraculous or impossible. One of the two. So the angel's response tells her that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that will come upon her. The power of the Most High. God Himself will visit her and will overshadow her. And this overshadow language comes up several times in the Bible. It's God's presence coming. And where the presence of sin or the presence of other things would happen, now God's presence is overpowering. God's presence takes out anything else that could be, and He is now exerting sovereign control. And this is simply to mean that this will be not a normal conception, but a supernatural conception. When God created in Genesis chapter 1 with the Holy Spirit as the sovereign creator of the universe, He is creating again. He is coming and coming on Mary to bring the Holy Child. And so following this up, the angel says and confirms this by saying, therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He will come by the power of the Spirit in the creative power of the Father and come to be born as the Son in flesh. And we know that He will be holy and without sin because of this supernatural conception. See, God has come to earth through supernatural conception. And this will make it so that He is fully apart from the impact of sin. Sin has marred every other conception. It has marred every other person that has come into being. King David remarked about this when he was remarking on his greatest sins. Psalm 51, verse 4, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he's not saying that the circumstances of his birth were sinful. He's saying that from the moment of conception, I've been born a sinner. And that's our lot as human beings. And to ignore that will be to turn the world upside down and to ignore the truth of how God has shown us what this world is to be. There is not a human born without sin, except when God brought forth by the power of His creative will, free from sin, Jesus Christ, undeserving of death. And so some have tried to argue that Jesus was not supernaturally conceived, that He was just a man that became aware someday that He was God, that He was just a really good man. And first, this doesn't deal with the passage right here in front of us. To claim that He never knew He was God is to ignore what Mary was promised and Mary was told, that from the very beginning He would be holy and without sin. But second, this would destroy Jesus' ability to pay for sin on the cross. Jesus comes to earth as the true and better Adam, the perfect, spotless lamb sacrificed for the sins of His people. And this would not be possible if He had two earthly parents. If He was a sinner like the rest of us, He could in no way bear the wrath of God on our behalf. He would have His own payment to pay. But by God's grace, His supernatural power comes upon Mary and conceives Jesus in holy perfection. And therefore, He is preserved from the effects of the fall and the effects of Adam. He now is the second Adam. And so I want you to notice that the angel then treats Mary differently than she did Zechariah. We noticed that Zechariah last week asked kind of a similar question. God, how can this be possible? How can my wife become pregnant, although she is barren? But Zechariah was rebuked for his unbelief because he asks of something that he knows God has done before. We talked about Sarah and Abraham. In old age, Isaac is their full-blooded son. And in times past, like Hannah, she was unable to become pregnant. It seemed impossible. Year after year after year, no children. But then God comes to her and says, you will have a child. And there, miraculously, she is healed, able to conceive. And so both of these and many others, or a few others, I keep saying like it's like this big deal, like it always happens. There are a few times that it happens, and those are two good examples. And so the reason that Mary is given a gentler treatment is not because she's the mother of Jesus or that she's somehow better than Zechariah. It's because the difference of the miracle. John's birth to Zechariah and Elizabeth was a miracle because God intervened to make it possible for Elizabeth to conceive. Her sterility or infertility was reversed. And that had been done, just as I said, with Sarah and Hannah and others. So Jesus' birth is a greater and higher miracle. The virgin birth, or maybe more rightly said as the virgin conception of Jesus in Mary, is one of the miracles of Scripture that had not and will not happen again. Several women, as I said earlier, had their wombs opened in old age or barrenness, but none had been miraculously conceived without a husband and therefore without sin. Zechariah knew of these miraculous births in the past, and he doubted. Mary knew what was being proposed was unique, and she was asking for clarification. How could this be without a husband? And so the angel answers that it is God's power that will do this. Her pregnancy will also be accompanied by a second miracle, the miracle pregnancy of her cousin Elizabeth. She was barren, but now she has been hiding her pregnancy, but at the 6th month, it will be clear. It'll be clear to everybody at 6 months that she is pregnant. And now Mary is going to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. And here comes the high point of this little passage here. Verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. And so to maybe one of you this morning that think virgin conception, miraculous conception, I mean, I know the Bible's full of all kinds of fairy tales, but that one's way too far out of bounds. Maybe an axe head floated, but there is no way that Jesus could be born without a father. And you think that you're doubting the scientific possibility. Maybe that's the whole reason you say it. Look, it's scientifically impossible, so therefore you should strike it out of the Bible. It cannot be. But let me just encourage you, but also challenge you, that you aren't the reasonable skeptic that you claim you are. You're not just denying the scientific possibility, you're actually denying God's power and His Word. That is a much bigger denial than denying it's scientifically possible. Because God exists, because God has spoken, because God time and time again has done the impossible, as His very nature as God, He can do all things, impossible births and all. And I don't think I'm stretching it too far to say that this truth, that God's immeasurable power has explanatory power for all of life. We call it a miracle of life. And we must praise God that we exist at all. We don't need to get into the details of how conception happens, but this is the reality, is that it is a miraculous event. Technology like the ultrasound gives us glimpses into life that was previously a mystery to us. We can see our children develop in the womb and praise God for the beauty of life given to us and to our children and to our grandchildren. We need to have more and more awe and marvel at God's power to bring life out of nothing. To bring life out of two single-celled organisms that somehow implant and grow and grow and grow. Let us be in awe of God's creative power to include us in creating new life as mothers and fathers. And to realize that the greatest miracle of all, the greatest miracle of the incarnation, that God has all power and authority over life and death. There is nothing that is impossible with Him. And so this section closes with Mary's profession of her faith, that God gave her to be the mother of Jesus. And she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She's ready. She says, "Lord, I trust you. I believe you." And she's going to be, by God's grace, shown that this will come to pass by going and visiting her cousin. So let's look at the blessing of these promises, the blessing of a promise. Let's read in verse 39 through 45. It says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Now, both of these women were experiencing the blessing of the promise of a new life. Life is a fragile thing, which they would have realized. Probably Elizabeth most of all, year after year, no pregnancies. But in their two pregnancies now, they experienced the steadfast promises of God, bringing life where it was impossible. And they considered themselves blessed. Luke records Elizabeth's feelings about her pregnancy in verse 25. It says, "Thus the Lord has done for me in these days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And I don't have to say it, but it's right there that to be barren is to feel the sting of death. That there is no life that will go beyond you. But God has built us to long and to multiply and to subdue the earth. It is part of our pre-fall, before sin enters into the world. It is our mandate. And so one of the fears of the 20th century was of overpopulation, that we wouldn't be able to feed all the people that that will come about. But that is likely to lead, because of overreaction and a lack of faith in God's provision, to the tragedy of plummeting birth rates and underpopulation. Right now, it's documented in several countries that they're selling more adult diapers than they are baby diapers, because the population is aging at a rate faster than they can have more and more children. And so I don't think it's overstating that it is one of the most radically Christian things you can do today is to die to yourself, to get married young, and to have a lot of children. And I'm not saying that we need to have 10 kids in every family. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that it is a faithful response to God's provision of the miracle of life, to desire life within your family. We must see children as the gift of life that they are. And that is very countercultural today. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And I love that emphasis, because we know many women desire and love children, and it is typically the men that you're dragging into parenthood. But yet here we have the great picture of a warrior who would desire to have children and to equip them as deadly but also effective arrows to go out and do the Lord's work in the world. Men, we're called to be the best fathers, to be the ones that value and treasure the life of our children and steward them and point them straight and aim them true. Because as we listen again to the blessing the Holy Spirit gives to Mary through Elizabeth, we see the incredible blessing of the promise of this child with messianic promises, but every child as well. Let's read verses 42 through 45 again. I'm going to start reading at the quotation. It says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, the mother of my Lord, should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. That last blessing in particular is incredible. She is blessed that what was promised to her was fulfilled. Mary must, by nature of her son, by nature of her God, receive the incredible blessing of being a mother of the Savior. She would cherish every day, would say that she would store up in her heart the joys of being the Christ's mother. And as he grew in her womb, as she started to feel him kick, as the likely pains of pregnancy would come on and the birth would give way to the Savior, she would cherish it all because she would realize that in that birth, where death once conquered, life and the pain and penalty of sin are dealt with once and for all. The effects of the fall have made pregnancy more and more difficult and more dangerous for mothers and children. But yet we realize that by God's grace, as Christians in particular, we are a people that value eternal life and we value human life made in the image of God. We recognize that each pregnancy is a promise. And we do not see in each pregnancy a promise of a Savior, but we do see a promise of life where there was none before. No matter the length of the life of that child or how that life goes to be, we recognize that it is our calling to value that life and treasure that life and to see it as a promise fulfilled. Nothing is impossible with God. He brings hope out of despair. He turns death to life. He brings joy even out of short lives. He turns absence into presence. And we look at every miracle of life and we say, God, you made this happen. And we will praise you forever and ever. And we must be reminded once more that we were once dead and are now alive in Christ. That the promise of eternal life is also a promise that what God has promised, he will fulfill. That is the blessing. The blessing is that what God has promised, he will always bring to pass. And I'm going to direct you to one promise this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, who saved you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Every Christian in the room this morning, God brought life to you where there was nothing good in you. And he still does physical and spiritual births every single day, all across this world. And it is often very difficult when we're in the midst of our own internal lives, not looking out beyond us, not looking to God's word for reassurance, but just looking at what we can see or what we can comprehend. We see death, we see destruction, we see trial, we see trouble, we see all these things. But we must realize that God is working in each and every moment. He is working all across this world, bringing new life. We need to celebrate that. God's grace and power bring the blessing of his promises of life to his people. He freely bestows faith in Christ to his people. His power has proven that he will not fail. He will not fail at the work he began in you. He will bring to completion an eternal life. And we will receive in Christ every spiritual blessing that is being brought to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And if you're someone here this morning that has yet to give your life to Christ, you have to recognize your condition is that of death. To be without Christ is to be dead in your trespasses and sins. It is to be absent from the source of life. It is to be absent from the author of life. It is to be absent from the creator and sustainer of life. And to be dead, to be the sinner that you are born to be, like David, like each of us, is to be deserving of the wrath of God poured out on sin. We desire for a just God to pour out his wrath on the sins of someone that is despicable, a murderer, an adulterer, someone that is so vile. We expect God's wrath to be poured out on them. What we very, very rarely understand is that God's wrath deserved to be poured out on us, each and every one of us. And it is by God's sheer grace that I call upon you this morning to turn to Christ and to cry out to God for mercy. That is the call to new birth, is to cry out to God. As we cried the moment that we were born, we cry out to God saying, God, forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life. To believe the gospel that Jesus was born in the flesh and lived the sinless life that we could not live, to die the death that we deserved, and to be raised to life as proof that He is God and that resurrection promise is ours as well. So I encourage you this morning, do not wait a single day. Cry out in confession that Christ is God, that He is your Lord, that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and that only He can give you life. The good work He began in Mary at the miraculous conception was brought to completion in the birth and then the death of her Son for her sins and for the sins of the world. That is an incredible promise of life to be believed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise of life. The promise of life that Mary and Elizabeth got to cherish. Got to see literal life come out of death. Where there was no life, life was suddenly there. Seemingly as if the light switch was turned on. And Father, we thank You for Your creative power in using what seems like the oddest of means to be born. God wouldn't just come conquering from the clouds, but that He'd be born. Father, we may marvel at Your creativity. May we see how it brings joy and just completeness to our lives in the trials and the simplicities and the daily struggles that we are in, Father. Your Son was born into all of them. Born into simplicity. Born into squalor. Born into stable. Father, we ask that You would give this morning the gift of new life. For the Christian to be revived again in the truth of the gospel, to be faithful once more, to repent of sin and believe again. Or for the new Christian to believe in the gospel, to turn from an old life of sin into a new life in Christ, and to finally receive the promise of eternal life. We pray for that to be true. We pray that You will use us to bring that message to the world this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.